good to see you this morning. Thanks so much for your presence here today, especially guests who are with us. We thank you for coming and sharing with us on this Easter Sunday. As you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to read the tradition of Easter that Paul received, that he passed on to the church as a way of offering them ongoing encouragement and hope for the trials and tribulations through which they were going as God's people. And now, brothers and sisters, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel which you received and on which you have taken your stand. If by this gospel you are saved, when you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, even as to one untimely born. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Next week, over in Augusta, Georgia, there's going to be this little golf tournament that will be happening. You know that I am speaking, you golfers at least, I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek about that little tournament. The fact of the matter is, it is one of the four major golf tournaments played on the PGA Tour. I'm talking, of course, about the Masters, one of the most storied traditions in what I believe is one of the grandest of sports. The thing about the Masters, which sets it apart from other big tournaments, is that every year it's played in Augusta, Georgia. While the British Open and the United States Open and the PGA Championships rotate around different places, different courses, the Masters, every year since its inception, is held at beautiful, scenic, spectacular Augusta National Golf Club. Many of you have been there when I use those adjectives, scenic, beautiful, spectacular. You know that I am not engaging in hyperbole. I am not exaggerating in the least. The thing that always strikes me about the Masters is how even non-golfers feel caught up in the experience. Everybody enjoys being at Augusta at that time of the year. What I really appreciate is the opportunity that I have from time to time to talk with people who will be attending the Masters for the first time. And just this past week, I have had a couple of conversations with people who have never been to the Masters, but who are gearing up and getting ready to go next week to Augusta. And what I enjoy about the conversation is seeing the excitement on their face and hearing it in their voice, listening to them pepper me with all kinds of questions, such as, what time should I get there? Where should I park? Who should I follow? And the all-important question, where should I stand? Where should I stand? In other words, they cannot fathom having the opportunity to participate in what so many of those first-timers consider to be the experience of a lifetime, only to get to the golf course and find the big crowd standing in their way, not being able to see and to experience everything they were anticipating. Where do I stand? Now, that same experience, that same concern is something that each of us has whenever we are at an occasion where scores of people have come. Think 4th of July fireworks at Vulcan. Where do I stand? Somewhere in the city of Birmingham to be able to see Vulcan. Or perhaps a holiday parade. Some of you will be going to Disney this summer, and so you'll want to take in the parade that happens every night. And I know that there are a lot of folk who wonder, well, where do I need to position myself in order to take in everything that I will be going to see? I mean, anytime you find yourself in a place where you're really dreaming of an experience and desiring it to be everything you ever anticipated, the last thing that you want is to be standing in a place where you cannot take everything in. Come to think of it, life is a lot like that, is it not? And when you just think about life, we talk about the Masters and fireworks shows and holiday parades and other major events. But how many truly spectacular things happen on a daily basis, but we are not able to enjoy them because of how there are other things in life that block our vision, that get in the way, that keep us from experiencing everything that we hoped and yearned for life to be? Well, this morning you have gathered to celebrate what is the most spectacular event this world has ever known, the resurrection of Jesus. The day that God's power came down and raised Jesus from the dead, something that only God could have done, so that in Jesus, for all who claim Him as Savior and Lord, they experience a power that enables them to rise above every challenge that life might throw at them, regardless of the trials and the tribulations that come our way. We are able to overcome them in the power of the risen Jesus, and all because of how on that Easter morning, God came down and through God's angels rolled the stone away so that we can stand here 2,000 years later and proclaim, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. No wonder that this Sunday, Easter Sunday, sees greater attendance. There are more crowds, and I'm glad that this morning you coming to this place to celebrate Easter has meant that someone has blocked your view of the celebration to this point. Baptism and singing. Because who wants to be a part of Easter and somehow miss the message? Well, today the chances are good that you won't. But the sad truth is that come tomorrow morning, you're going to go back to school. Spring break will be over. You're going to go back to your job. You're going to go back to your everyday routine. And life is going to come crashing in upon you. All of those demands and all of those responsibilities and all of those pressures. And your vision could be blocked by those things. By the stuff of life, your vision could be blocked so that you have forgotten the fact that Jesus is alive and He has promised to be with us. He has promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, this morning I've read for you a passage of Scripture from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's toward the end of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul devotes the entire 15th chapter to the subject of resurrection and the difference that Jesus being raised from the dead makes in everyday life. So that our preaching is not in vain, Paul says, so that your faith is not in vain, so that you may know that by trusting in Jesus, you have hope not just for this life, but for the life to come. He devotes a whole chapter to resurrection because Paul understands that if anybody needs to be reminded of the difference that Easter makes, it would have been the people in Corinth. Many of you here this morning, you have read 1 Corinthians. It doesn't take a PhD in New Testament to see that the church in Corinth was a really messed up congregation. I don't enjoy saying it, but I cannot help but see that every problem that a church in 2018 might face had already been faced by the church at Corinth. I mean, you look at the letter. They had factions in the church. People had galvanized and gathered around important individuals. And so what you had in the church at Corinth was a bunch of cliques. Would you want to be a part of a church that was filled with factions and cliques? I don't think so. I certainly wouldn't. Not only that, you read 1 Corinthians and you see that there were theological controversies within the church and people just couldn't get on the same page in terms of what it meant to believe in Jesus, what it meant to worship in Jesus. And so Paul has to devote three chapters 12, 13, and 14, to helping people understand how to worship God in spirit and truth, as Jesus had said, and to make it an experience where everybody hears the Word of God and is encouraged by the experience of God showing up. You wouldn't want to be a part of a church that didn't take worship seriously, that didn't care if you weren't inspired by what happens when God's people come together. Worst of all, there was sexual immorality in the church. In the church at Corinth. And Paul had to address that. And he had to say some strong words with respect to those persons who did not care about the consequences of their witness. They only cared about themselves. You wouldn't want to be a part of a church where people only cared about themselves, and if that meant expressing themselves in sexually immoral ways, you wouldn't want to be a part of a church like that. And so Paul speaks into all of these situations and controversies and immoralities. But he kind of wraps everything up by what he says in this 15th chapter regarding resurrection. In other words, what Paul is trying to impress upon the church, not just the church at Corinth, but the church at Mountain Brook and every other church that gathers to name Jesus as Savior and Lord. What Paul is trying to impress upon the church is that Easter is not just a one-day celebration. Easter, resurrection, is an everyday reality, and it makes all the difference in this world and gives us all the assurance about the world that is to come. And so this morning, I've just read those first eight verses. I've lost track of how many times I've read 1 Corinthians 15. But this week, I was really taken by how Paul begins the letter and the manner in which he says to the church, "But I would remind you, brothers and sisters," he's fixing to talk with them about resurrection, and he has to remind the church. He has to remind the church about resurrection. I mean, does that not seem strange to you that Christians would have to be reminded that God raised Jesus from the dead? And because God did that, nothing will ever again be the same? You have to remind people of that? Indeed you do. Because of what will happen Monday and Tuesday and next week, you'll leave this place and the lilies and the music, and you will return to business as usual, whatever your ordinary routine looks like, the bills and the ball games, and the financial concerns and the family concerns, perhaps for some of you, very serious health concerns. You'll cut on the TV and you'll get weighed down by what's happening in the world and by what's happening in Washington. And you will forget. You will forget that because of what God did in raising Jesus from the dead, that same power is available to all who claim Christ and take their stand with Him and hold firmly to their faith that Jesus is the risen Lord. He is a living Lord. And that by leaning upon the power of resurrection, God can lift you above all the trials and tribulations that come your way. How could you forget a power and a promise and a possibility like that? Because some of you this morning are in a very bad place. You don't like the place where you're standing. One of the reasons that you came to Easter worship is because you were hopeful of hearing in song and in word by something that might happen in this hour we are together. You were hopeful of hearing that there is another place where you might go to begin to experience the life that you're yearning to know, because right now you don't like where you are. And you have almost reached a point in your life where you have convinced yourself, or either allowed the world to convince you, that there's no better place than where you are. But this morning, this Easter morning, if that is your story, you don't like where you're standing. There's too much in the way. life has come crowding in. This isn't what you signed up for. Do I have good news for you? Do I have gospel news for you? The risen Jesus is in this place. Jesus said he didn't need 200 people to show up in an experience of worship. Jesus said if just two or three are gathered, he's in their midst. And Jesus is here this morning. And he is calling you, my friend, to a better place. Where if you take your stand with where the risen Jesus is, in the midst of your everyday life, all the stuff that has come crashing down on you, you can know hope, you can know peace, you can know joy, you can know mercy, grace, forgiveness, you can have a new start. I say that because of how Jesus has called so many people, how he has called me, how he's called Mary Harbin and Gray, how he's called a number of you, how he's called the people whose stories Paul tells in this text, as Paul is reminding the church of the significance of resurrection, and how important it is to hold to that and to take their stand with the risen Jesus, in spite of the fact that they may not like where they are, he just kind of checks off a series of people who heard Jesus call their name at a time when they didn't think they had a leg to stand on. And for them, everything became different once they trusted in Jesus. He mentions Peter. You remember Simon Peter in the Gospels? What makes Peter's story significant is that on the night that Jesus was crucified, what did Simon Peter do? He betrayed Jesus by denying Jesus three times. Simon Peter denied Jesus. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a moment. Stand where he must have stood on Good Friday when Jesus was nailed to the cross. Imagine how Peter must have taken on so much of the blame for what the Roman soldiers were doing to Jesus. But the Gospels tell us that on the third day, on the first day of the week, as the women were going to the tomb to anoint what they thought was the dead body of Jesus, nobody had ever been raised from the dead. Two angels were there at the tomb who spoke the words of Easter joy. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The angels single out Simon Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, which was their Monday through Saturday business as usual world. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there in your everyday world you will meet Jesus. And Peter went and he met Jesus, and you have that powerful story in the last chapter of John's Gospel where the risen Jesus tells Peter, "You will feed my sheep." And Peter becomes a leader in the early church. You see that in the book of Acts. Paul mentions Simon Peter. He mentions 500 believers who were together at the same time. There's no specific place in the New Testament where we are told about that story. I think that Paul was referring to what must have happened around that time when Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven. The story is told in the first chapter of Acts. And there, as believers were gathered in large numbers, remembering the teachings of Jesus and telling stories of his resurrection, just like we're doing here today, Jesus appears to them and tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, which is why I said a prayer for Mary Harbin and Gray. May the Holy Spirit come upon you with power that the church might be witnesses for the risen Jesus to the ends of the earth. And for those 500 people, some of them, Paul says, they're still alive. As if you can go and ask them. They'll be more than happy to tell you about their experience. And as far as those who have died, what helped them to face their hour of death was their experience with risen Jesus and their knowledge that death will never have the last word. Jesus will have the last word. He speaks of James, who was the brother of Jesus, his earthly brother. And when you look at the Gospels, none of Jesus' family, aside from his mother Mary, none of them seems to have trusted in Jesus in the least. In fact, one of the Gospels, his family, his brothers, come to get him, to tell him to quit preaching, come home. But Jesus instead talks about how doing the will of God connects one to an even higher family. Somewhere James met his brother Jesus in his risen form, and his life was changed. His thinking about his brother was changed. He no longer was my brother. He was my Lord. My Lord. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. James not only was saved, you look at the book of Acts, he became a leader in the Jerusalem church, which was in the early years the most significant church among Christian believers. And then Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, an expression of abject humility, he appeared to me. You read the book of Acts and you know the story of Paul. His name was Saul. He was public enemy number one, and every believer just was in morbid fear of this man Saul because he put Christians to death. And Saul was going to Damascus to do just that, persecute the church, when on the way he met the risen Jesus. And his life was changed, his name was changed. And from that moment on, all Paul ever cared about was knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And the reason that you are here this morning, my guess, is that you want to know the power of Jesus' resurrection as well. None of those people Paul mentions in his letter had a leg to stand on, but all of them were given a hope and a future because of their willingness to stand with Jesus. And this morning, the same can be true in your life. You can leave this place a different person. You can leave with a greater hope, greater purpose in life, regardless of what challenge you may be facing right now. And I don't mean to minimize your challenge. I'm not saying that you ought to deny the trials that some of you may be going through. I am saying, however, that the promise of Easter is that you don't have to face them alone. That you can be moved to a better place where you can experience everything. You can see and know everything that this holy day is all about. It was the Greek mathematician and philosopher Archimedes. All the math majors in the room will know this quote. 250 years before the birth of Jesus, Archimedes had developed the principle of the lever, and how by utilizing a lever, a person of modest weight might be able to move an object, a mass of greater weight. Now we talk about leveraging. You'll be using that word this next week. I'm going to leverage my influence. I'm going to leverage my position. I'm going to leverage my money. For what? Archimedes said, "You give me a place to stand." Speaking about the principle of a lever. "You give me a good place to stand, and I will move the earth." Some of you are here this morning and you need your earth, your place on the earth to move. You need your world to change. But the good news of Easter is that you ain't got to do it. That's not your responsibility. Jesus has rocked the world and moved the world and changed everything through the power of his resurrection. And all that is necessary is for you to stand with Jesus to experience the difference that his resurrection power can make in this life and the confidence it can give you for the life that is to come. Make no mistake. And never forget, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, that standing with the Master is the best place to be. Standing with the risen Jesus will help you to experience all of life that you could ever want to know, both now and forevermore.